I used to study many years ago with a man who was a professional motorcyclist. And I naively and foolishly asked him one day when we were studying if he'd broken any bones doing that, being a motorcycle professional. He said, well, as much as he could count, he had broken every bone in his body and some of them more than once. But he was never surprised when things went wrong, try though as he did to avoid it. It was just a part of being a motorbike racer. As he was ready on the starting line, he knew he couldn't guarantee what would happen. And of course, there are so many parallels with the Christian life. The Bible repeatedly compares faith, the life of faith, to a race. And Jesus and his servants, the apostles, repeatedly say, it's going to be hard. It's going to be dangerous. You might get hurt. And you must not forget that. The biggest mistake we can make as we live the Christian life is to think it's going to be straightforward and then to be shocked and disheartened when it's not. Peter is writing this letter to a number of churches scattered throughout much of what is modern day Turkey, and they're all either being persecuted for their faith when Peter writes to them, or about to be persecuted. And this tone of reassurance, reminder, and warning comes through again and again in this letter. And we pick it up once more this morning. And so we're thinking this morning about the place of trials or suffering in the Christian life. And we're going to try to learn together a bit better what it means to embrace those trials, that suffering, in the light of the great day, when there'll be an end of all suffering for those who trust in the Lord Jesus. And I've discovered five things in this letter, which I think the apostle is teaching us and which the Holy Spirit would have us learn this morning. Here's the first. If you're a Christian, if you're a Christian with us this morning, verse 12, suffering shouldn't surprise us. Suffering shouldn't surprise us. It's just that it does, doesn't it? It does. It surprises us. Finding hardship in life as we live for Christ surprises us every time. Peter speaks in verse 12 about the painful trial you're suffering. Now, a painful trial is not painful unless it's painful, by which I mean he's seen brothers and sisters in Christ go into times of hardship and really not enjoying them at all. Have you yet found pain because of your allegiance to Jesus? It's horrible. You want it to stop immediately, if possible. And most of us pray that it would. But we shouldn't be surprised. There's a play on words here, which, because we're not reading Peter's original language, can never quite come through to us. But he really says, dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as if something surprising were happening to you. He shouldn't be a surprise. It's a fiery trial, really, that we are experiencing. The word painful really means fiery. And that might take us back, if you want to flip over two pages in 1 Peter, to chapter 1, where in verse 7, Peter speaks about our sufferings having come, chapter 1, verse 7, so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by a fire, may be proved genuine and result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. In other words, God sends us hard stuff to burn away the dross of unbelief, selfishness, and immaturity, and me-centeredness. Now, that trial could take any form. Peter acknowledges that. That might be literal persecution. It might be a health scare. It might be sudden financial loss. It might be unpopularity, loss of a job we wanted or had. could be any kind of trial. Yes, I think he has primarily persecution for being believers in the frame, but anything which hurts, bruises, wounds, discourages as we're sticking fast to Jesus is there, and it's fiery and it's painful, but it shouldn't surprise us. Because what did our master tell us? Mark 8, verse 34 and following. Whoever wants to be my disciple, Jesus said, must deny himself, take up their cross, and follow me. And our great temptation as Christians is to put down our cross as soon as we feel its burden, as soon as life gets hard. We might want to sulk and storm away from living for Jesus when life is painful. Or we might want to slink away almost undetected from the Lord's people and from the Lord himself. Peter says, don't be surprised. Remember, this is Peter who said that he would always follow Jesus. If, Lord, if the others fall away, I won't. And a painful trial came and Peter was surprised and failed. Let's not be surprised. The Christian life is hard and it's tough. And if we're surprised every time we discover it's hard and tough, we might just walk away. And that might just be to our eternal regret and loss. But verse 14 says this, suffering should deepen our joy in Jesus. Suffering should deepen our joy in Jesus. Nobody rejoices because they suffer. But in the Holy Spirit's power, Peter says, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. So when you're going through suffering, when the Christian life is costing you, when being loyal to Jesus is hard and painful, whose sufferings are they? Well, rightly you say, they're mine, they're tough. Perhaps they're so deep and personal, I can't share them with anybody else. Or if I do, it's discouraging because nobody knows the pain that I'm going through. And I feel even more lonely. But while say your sufferings or mine, they're the sufferings of Christ. Do you notice that in verse 13? You're sharing in the sufferings of Christ. What does that mean? Well, it means just as we've been united to Christ for our salvation, his perfect righteousness has been gifted to us. We've received it by faith. We also receive his life to live. We're called and commanded to share his earthly life before glory. We say, it's all right, Lord, I'll have the glory and in glory bit. He says, well, you will, but have my earthly life too, which is one of trials and opposition and the struggle of faith and maybe persecution. And the Spirit leads every servant of Jesus into times of trial and hardship. But the Spirit never leads us into times of trial and hardship without leading us equally into joy. Rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Because without those sufferings, you will never learn Christ. You will never marvel at Christ. You will never treasure Christ. You will never enjoy him. We're all desperate for success. We want lives which are gratifying and filled with comfort and ease. Well, if God gives us those lives, you can be sure that we will receive little in terms of a deep love for Jesus, because life is too lovable. But come to Jesus, walk with Jesus, and you'll know his cross, but you'll experience intimacy with him and joy in him in dimensions that you've never yet known. So when suffering comes, don't be surprised and don't be resentful. But find Jesus. I'm sure I've shared this little quotation with you before. The old 17th century Scot, Samuel Rutherford, he said, whenever I'm in the cellar of affliction, cast down into a dark place, he said, I always reach for the wine. Because in cellars often there's wine. Rutherford is saying, in dark times, there's always comfort to be found. And it's Jesus. And did you see? There's glory to come. Rejoicing now, over rejoicing, verse 13, wonderful rejoicing when his glory is revealed. So be hungry for joy now. Fight bitterness. Battle unbelief. Stay in his word when suffering comes. Look for Jesus and the comforts he gives. And look ahead to that great day, where in the words of the parable, we will enter into the joy of the Lord. You want to see the most joyful Christian you could meet? Go to the older saints who have suffered. They may tell you about their tears. You may see how real and costly their discipleship to Jesus has been for them. But allow them to tell you with joy the presence of Christ, his comforts and his love. Suffering should deepen our joy in Jesus. Thirdly, in verse 14, suffering makes us check our values. Everybody knows that. You don't have to be a Christian to know that suffering makes us check our values. Something goes horrifically wrong in life, you look at what you had treasured to that point and say, is it still worth it? So verse 14, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. And the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you now. So verse 13 ended really with a future perspective when his glory is revealed. Verse 14, here's the real present perspective. You are blessed now because the Spirit of glory and of God is resting upon you. So if you really value popularity and influence on people, if suddenly you find yourself insulted, ostracized, mocked, blocked, cancelled, that is very tough. But you have to ask yourself the question, don't you? Is it as important as I thought it was that people thought well of me? That people thought I was great? And if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, because of the way you're trying to live the Christian life distinctively, Peter says, when he says the strangest thing, he says the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Now, let's be clear, there's not the Spirit of glory on one side and the Spirit of God on the other, but he's just getting into the fact of God's glorious Spirit resting upon his people. Maybe with the Spirit of glory, we're to think back to how God's glory filled the tabernacle and then the temple. And I think, therefore, he's saying, as you live like Jesus for Jesus, and suffer for it, and keep slogging in the way of faith, there is glory. God is with you. And then when he says the Spirit of God rests upon you, maybe he's thinking back to that wonderful prophecy we often turn up at Christmas time, Isaiah 11, verse 2, where the Spirit of God rests upon God's chosen Son, his servant. And as we reflect on that verse, it's the Spirit saying, I will rest on you, child of God, as I was sent from heaven to rest on God's perfect Son, Jesus. And I will strengthen you to live like him and to live for him. Can we imagine that? That what the world says and what our hearts might be tempted to say, these are my worst moments as I suffer, are actually our best moments. Because God is claiming us, owning us, filling us, delighting in us, and reassuring us that all is well. I was reading the Canadian Bible scholar Don Carson the other day, his wonderful book, How Long, O Lord, which is reflections on suffering and evil. And he just has this aside, which is stunning, where he talks to Christian parents. And all our instinct, isn't it, parents, is to protect our children, keep them safe. And that's a right God-given instinct. But listen to Don Carson. He said, sometimes we want to protect our children from too many things. Sometimes we try to protect them from the caustic scorn of peers who have too little time for Christian values. He goes on, I look at my children and I wish for them enough opposition to make them strong, enough insults to make them choose, enough hard decisions to make them see that following Jesus brings with it a cost eminently worth it, but still a cost. So parents with us this morning, and children too. It is hard living for Jesus. Peter says it's really hard. And though parents, we can't always be there to protect our children from every hardship that children you may face as you start to live a life for Jesus. But sometimes your sad days, you come back from school or college or friends just feeling like you want to cry. Maybe you do cry because you feel lonely and left out because you're following Jesus. Peter says, be encouraged. God's Spirit is in you and on you. He knows what he's doing, and he'll use every tear and every sad day to make you strong for the Lord Jesus. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't God kind in teaching and reassuring us in this way? So there are three things we've seen about suffering, and here's the fourth. Suffering sifts true believers from false. And I think here that the flow of thought goes right from verse 15 through to the end of verse 18. And Peter's saying, look, if you suffer, make sure you're suffering for Christ and because of Christ, not for your sin. He says, if you suffer, you shouldn't be as a murderer or thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. So Peter might be saying to us, there's no glory in saying you follow Jesus, but you think it's okay to keep running other people down, murdering them by character assassination or grumbling behind their back. Maybe he would say to us as a Christian church, the Spirit does not endorse you stealing from others the love you owe them, the care you should be giving to them. And it's not true discipleship if you love to gossip about or interfere in other people's lives. Be that meddler. We all suffer as we get caught out in those situations. Peter says there's no glory there. And there's no spirit there. Suffering for sin is bitter. But suffering as a Christian, verse 16, we should praise God that we bear that name. Remember those early apostles slung into prison as they were released, beaten, rejoicing that they'd been called, counted worthy of suffering for the sake of the name. And Peter says that God is at work sifting his people, separating those who follow him in name only. They say they're Christians, but those who really bear that name by being willing to suffer for him, struggle for him, and continue in their faith. It is time, verse 17, for judgment to begin with the family of God. We might want to push back and say, no, there's sorry, Peter, there's no judgment for us. We're safe. Peter would say, yes, God judged your sin at the cross, but you're only safe as you're clinging to the cross day by day, believing moment by moment that Jesus died for you, paid for you, rose for you, and is the Lord of your new life. If you're sitting loose to that, kicking back on that, maybe you're a Christian in name only. God's always working and sifting those who claim to be his and those who really are his. Lockdown is a time when we're finding the Christian life hard and we make surprising discoveries of who the real heroes and heroines are in the kingdom of God. And we make at the same time surprising discoveries of those we thought were strong in the faith, but they seem to be nowhere to be seen. And this God is going through his people, sifting, discerning, judging. And there's coming a day, verse 18, where that sifting and judgment will not be church-wide, but worldwide, where we will all stand before our Creator and our Judge. And we will discover our God to be, as Hebrews 12:29 says, a consuming fire. So friends, let's take that warning very seriously. We are true believers only as we trust Jesus today, depend on him today, obey him totally today. We want to be consumed by his grace, not play games with his grace, and find our God to be actually a consuming fire. So suffering makes life very tough, but equally it sifts true from false believers. So let's hear Peter's warning and challenge. And let's finish with our fifth point, which is in the last verse, verse 19. Suffering makes humble and trusting Christians. So then, verse 19, in the light of all of this, all that Peter said about suffering, those who suffer according to God's will, those who suffer as they are obeying and trusting in the Lord Jesus, should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. He's saying, even when it's tough, when it's grotty, when the Christian life is a slog, commit yourself to your Creator who is powerful and who's faithful. Keep calm and carry on, especially when it's hard. Some of us will be venturing out to holidays, if we can get there this month and next. If Nicola Sturgeon is all right with it, my family will be off to Scotland for a week in a few days' time. I can remember my first trip to Scotland. I must have been 4 or 5. And you remember those early holiday memories. They really burn in, don't they? And you remember them many years later. I can remember going to a friend's family farm and being there at the dipping of the sheep. And it's almost like I can smell that burning smell of disinfectant. And I can remember the panic of the animals put through this narrow run, plunged into this disinfectant, struggling, terrified, thrashing, and plunged some of them several times under the water. And maybe that's what life feels like for you at the moment. You feel you're just drowning in problems. You don't know what God's doing. You don't know which way is up. You're scared. You're cross. You're resentful. It was like that for some of Peter's first hearers. But his word to them was firm and wise. And God's word to us is firm and wise. We don't need to know what God is doing in our lives, though we want to. God does not owe us explanations or reveal a timescale of his tough dealings with us. But he always acts in love. He always acts in wisdom. And though those sheep didn't know it, the only reason they were being dipped was to get rid of disease, parasites, and with them potential great danger. And the Lord our shepherd is dipping us, some of us in the very toughest of circumstances, to kill sin, to strengthen belief, to make us hold more firmly by faith to the Lord Jesus. And then as his Spirit works, to experience the joy of the Lord. And that will be our strength. Let's pray together. Loving Father, thank you that you always do what is best and only ever do what is right. We lay our hearts before you. We're ashamed by how resentful and self-centered and inconsistent we are. Have mercy upon us. Strengthen us by your Spirit and humble us for your trusting and obedient children. And all of this we pray as we thank you for your salvation plan and entrust one another to your care. In Jesus' name, amen.